You hear a lot of people talking about KTDs. Nowadays, a lot of older people, a lot of adults are often worried about KTDs. They're worried about their clothes, they're worried about their music, they're worried about their manners. You know what I'm talking about, KTDs? Kids these days? I'm talking about kids these days, like the tight pants that they wear, the way that they never dress up. They can't believe they go out of their house looking like that. Kids these days. The music kids these days listen to is so loud, it just sounds like dogs howling. It's not even music kids these days. Their manners. You know how kids these days interact with each other? They can be in a room with each other, staring at their phones, texting each other in the same room. That's kids these days. And as we get older, as we pass a certain generation, we start being concerned about the next generation that's growing up, the generation that is coming after us, because we kind of speak a different language. Tanya and I were in a grocery store this summer, and we saw these two young kids come together. They hadn't seen each other, and one kid said to the other, "You know, where have you been?" He's like, "Man, my summer has been lit." And I didn't know if that had been like a really bad summer or if it had been like a really hectic summer. It turns out he was just saying, "I've had a very pleasant summer." That's the translation. I Googled it, and I found out that that's what that's meant. So we speak a different language. We've had very different experiences. There's a list that comes out every fall from Beloit College, and it's a profile of the incoming college freshman class. So I know that there's some college freshmen here this morning. Most of them were born in somewhere around 1999, and just kind of gives us older people a perspective on their life. Like most of them, or all of them, they've never actually heard the sound of a dial-up modem. Google, if you haven't heard that, Google it. It's an interesting sound. You'd be fascinated to hear that. They've always had Amazon. Whenever they needed something, they could just open up their browser, type it in. They could do all of their shopping online. Politically, interestingly, they've always known Donald Trump as a TV star, but also he's always been involved in politics. They know that he used to be a Democrat, then he was independent, and now he's a Republican. And it's also interesting that Bill Clinton, to the incoming freshman class, has always been the aging husband of Hillary Clinton. So it's just a very different experience that each generation has. And the older generation looks down at the younger generation and they worry about them. They worry about how that they're going to turn out. They're worried that this generation is so bad that the world is going to end. And so I want to give you some hope today that the world is not going to end with the next generation. And one way I know that is because those of you this morning that are worried about them, you were at one time a KTD. You were at one time one of those kids these days that your parents were worried about. And apparently, at least in your own mind, you turned out okay, and now you're worried about someone else. So know that there is hope for the next generation. And God's actually given us a system. He's actually given us a program. He's instructed us, for those of us that are worried about the next generation, that want to see the next generation turn out okay, that especially want to see kids growing up these days be faithful to God, to know God, and to trust God, God has given us something. He's given us instruction for how we can do that. He says that the way that we will respond to being concerned about the next generation, what we should do is we should tell a story. And that's really good because as we get older, we love telling stories. And sometimes we love it so much, we tell the same story over and over again. God says, tell stories. Tell the story to the next generation. And today we're beginning a new sermon series called To Be Continued. It's about telling God's story to the next generation. We're going to be looking, first of all, at Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is going to introduce this series. And in Psalm 78, we are going to see what that story is that we are supposed to tell and the reason that we are supposed to tell it. As we go through the first 8 verses this morning, we're going to see what that story is and why we are supposed to tell it. So I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, there's a Bible in your pew rack. We are going to see, as we first look at this passage in the first verses, that we are going to see an invitation to come and to listen to the story. We're invited to come and we're invited to listen. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. He says, listen up. I'm going to tell you a parable. I'm going to tell you a riddle. When he calls it a parable, when he calls it a dark saying, he's saying that he's going to tell a story, but it's a story with a point to it. He's saying that there's going to be some meaning that I want you to get out of this story. It's not just a fairy tale or a fable. This is a story that you are going to want to listen to. And this is a story that has been passed down from the previous generations. It says in verse 3, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told them, have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation. This is a story that has been passed down from fathers to their children, so that when those children grow up, they will tell that same story to their children as well. This is a story that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. The Jewish culture was a storytelling culture, as most ancient cultures were. They didn't write things down. They didn't have Google, so they couldn't search for them. They had to pass down their information orally. And the easiest way to do that, the easiest way for them to retain it, would be to do it in the form of a story. And they were so good at this, their memories were so much better than ours, that they could do it from generation to generation to generation without corrupting the story, without changing the story. Peter, one of Jesus' apostles, could follow him around for 3 years, and he could remember the things that Jesus taught. He could remember the things that Jesus did, and he could tell them to Mark, who would then write those things down. They passed down the stories from generation to generation. It's a storytelling culture. And we live today also in a storytelling culture. We are told at every visit that Joshua has with his doctor that we need to be reading to Josh. And at this point in his life, I am more than 10 times older than him, but his personal library is almost as big as mine. He owns almost as many books as I do. Most of his books only take like 4 minutes to read, but he has this huge library of books because he loves stories. And then you go to college and do all this reading, and then you graduate from college, and most people don't even read 2 books once they graduate from college. But that doesn't mean that we're not listening to stories, because our lives are saturated with stories on television, in movies, on social media. We are listening to and telling stories. We live in a storytelling culture. And Jesus says that, or the scripture says, God says, and Jesus agrees with it, that we are to tell the story to each successive generation. Our lives are filled with stories, but it's important to think about what stories we are listening to. It is interesting to notice that in movies these days, and movies nowadays that the kids watch, They tend not to end up in a utopia, in a perfect, clean, bright world. But the movies, the TV shows that are really popular right now, the ones that the younger generations, I'm starting to feel like an old person, that they watch, that they enjoy, are dystopian movies. Let me give you an example. A utopian, I'll tell you a story because this is most recent in my mind. One of our favorite books last week was Who Stole the Cookie from the Cookie Jar? And it starts with 10 cookies and it goes all the way down to just 2 cookies, and they're trying to figure out who stole them, and it turns out that Daddy stole the cookies. And so I'm the criminal here. I'm the bad guy. But you turn the page and I turn into the hero because I stole the cookies, but then I share the cookies and everybody has enough cookie to eat. So it ends in a utopia, a perfect world. But movies now like Hunger Games, which are like the most popular dystopian movies, while the main character of the movie may have victory in the end, they still live in a world that is dark, that is at war, a world with very little hope for the future. And those are the kinds of stories that are now being created in Hollywood and now being written in books. That's sort of some insight into our culture right now. And so God says it matters what stories you listen to. He says you should listen to the story of Scripture, which ends in a city without sun or moon, because God himself is the light of that city. A story that takes life seriously, that shows the pain and the struggle that life is, but ends with redemption. And God says that's the story that we pass down to each generation. The story of God's powerful works of redemption. The second verse, second part of verse 4, says, "The story we are to tell is the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, the wonders that he has done." We are to tell the story of God's powerful works. We are to tell the story about how that God has powerfully revealed himself and redeemed his people. And if you read the rest of Psalm 78, you will realize that it is mainly a story about God redeeming his people from the land of Egypt. In verse 11, it references this: "They forgot his works, the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan." He references it again in verse 42. "They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan." The story of the Israelite people always goes back to the Exodus, or lands in the Exodus. It goes back before that. But that is the most powerful story of God's mightiest works of redeeming them from Pharaoh in Egypt. They were slaves there for over 400 years. For generation after generation, they did not belong to themselves. They had no freedom or control over their lives. They were slaves making bricks for this Egyptian empire. They could not free themselves. And then God intervenes. He raises up a man named Moses. And through Moses, he brings down plagues upon the country of Egypt, plagues of locusts and plagues of darkness, and ultimately a plague of death, a plague against the firstborn of the children of Egypt. He spares the people of Israel, and he redeems them from slavery. This is the story that you hear 2 times in Psalm 78. This is the story that you hear over and over again in the Bible. God's powerful work of redeeming his people from slavery. And the Christian story is very similar. We were not physically slaves, but we were spiritually slaves. Slaves not to Pharaoh, but slaves to Satan, someone so much more powerful, and we could not free ourselves because of our own weakness and because of our own sin. And then God intervenes, and he raises up Jesus Christ, who, interestingly, was at one time one of those KTDs, one of those kids these days. The one story we know about Jesus as after his he was a toddler was that when he was 12 years old, he worried his parents. They were in Jerusalem visiting the temple. They were heading home with a big group of people, and suddenly Mary and Joseph realize that Jesus is not with them. They start asking around. They can't find him. They have to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And where do they find Jesus but at the temple? And Jesus says, "Didn't you know that I always had to be at my Father's house?" Jesus Christ, whenever he was out of sync with culture, was because he was in sync with his Father, because he was always in the will of his Father, because he was always close to his Father. Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, then grows up to be the man not who brings plagues down on the enemy, but instead experiences them for himself. He's surrounded not by locusts, but he's surrounded by Roman soldiers. He doesn't see the waters turn into blood. He sees blood flow out of his own body. Darkness surrounds him, the chosen one of God. And then it's not the firstborn of Egypt that dies, but it is God's one and only Son. God takes all of this suffering on himself and his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be saved, so that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we too could be raised with him and experience that new life. Our story is that we were once slaves, but now we are free. We were once lost, but now we were found. We were once blind, but now we see. We were once dead, but now we are alive because of Jesus Christ. This is God's powerful story of redemption. And this is the story that God says we are to pass on to each coming generation. How God intervened, how God did these mighty works, and how God has redeemed his people. I mentioned that we tend to, now Hollywood tends to make these dystopian stories, but we still always prefer comedies over tragedies. They will always sell more stories with happy endings than stories with sad endings, because we prefer to be happy rather than to be sad. We prefer to see the kid that doesn't fit in at school become the most popular one in his class. We prefer to see the hero that struggles through life eventually end up saving the world. We prefer to see the lonely princess eventually find her prince. We love to see stories of redemption. And that is our story as believers in Jesus Christ, that we once were lost and God came and found him. We once were dead and God has brought us to life in Jesus Christ. This is our story, and God says that we are to tell this story to the next generation. And why are we to tell this story? Why is it important that we pass it on? Why is it important that kids these days know the story of God's powerful work of redemption? It is so that they will hope in God. The reason we tell God's story to the next generation is so that they will know God's power and they will put their hope in him. In verse 8, it says that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. God says, tell the story so that they can hope in God, so that they will know of the power of God, and so that when they face difficulty, when they face trials and temptations, they will be reminded that God is powerful, that God is faithful to intervene on behalf of his people, and that after intervening, God will continue to provide for his people. We tell this story so that the next generation will know the power of God, they will be able to put their hope in him, and they will be faithful to him. The rest of Psalm 78 says, highlights the faithfulness of God, but the continual failures of God's people. In verse 9, the very next verse, it says, "The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back in the day of battle." This tribe of Israel that was known for their fierceness in battle stood up against the enemy and they ran away screaming. They ran away in fear. They did not put their hope in God. And even the generation that saw God redeem them out of Egypt, they too didn't put their hope in God. Even though they saw God redeem them, even though they saw God provide for them, they were unfaithful to God. At the end of Psalm 78, you finally get to the story of David, God's faithful shepherd that he has provided for his people. Finally, someone who will fully trust in God. But you know that story too. David, after being chosen by God, after being anointed king, commits adultery and murder. The story of Scripture is the story of people who trusted in God, yet were sinful and fallen human beings. One after another, they are people who are raised up, who we can look up to, who have things in their lives that we might want to emulate, heroes of sorts, but no one that we are to worship until the very end of the story, when God raises up his son, Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate hero of the Bible, the one to whom all of the others point to, the fulfillment of all of God's promises, the one who perfectly trusted him is Jesus Christ himself. The Redeemer Church in New York City a few years ago published something called the New City Catechism. This is a teaching tool based on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the very first question in that, it's in the form of question and answer. The very first question is, what is our only hope in life and death? And the answer to that question is that we do not belong to ourselves, but in body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our only hope is that we do not belong to ourselves, but in body and soul, both in life and death, we belong to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you know the story of God, if you know how God has powerfully redeemed his people, if you know how God has faithfully been with his people from generation to generation, you will hope in God and you will be faithful to him. In the book of Joshua, the one whom our son is named after, God tells Joshua as he stands leading the nation of Israel on the banks of the Jordan, about ready to cross the Jordan into the promised land, God tells Joshua, "Do not be discouraged, do not be afraid, for I am with you wherever you go. I will be with you forever. I will be with you wherever you go, so you do not have to be discouraged." In every single generation since Joshua has been a generation standing on the banks of the Jordan, waiting to cross over, waiting to enter into the promised land. And the question is, will that generation trust God? Will that generation know of God's power? Will they know of his faithfulness? Will they know enough about God that they will be able to trust him, put their hope in him, and enter in to that promised land? So when our kids grow up and they face the unique challenges of their generation, when they face the challenges against their faith in an increasingly post-Christian society, they start to question their faith. Will they know God well enough? Will they remember his power? Will they be able to trust God to be faithful to him? Will they be able to see, as their faith is challenged, as they are tempted, this is what has happened to God's people in the past? And while they may have failed, God has always been faithful. He has always redeemed his people. He has always provided for them. He is strong enough that I can trust him and be faithful to him. In the introduction, this is the New City Catechism right here. It comes in a book form. It has a website. There's an app for that. In the introduction to this book, Kathy Keller, she talks about meeting this girl that didn't have much connection with the church, and she was teaching her about God, and she asked her one time, what does Easter mean? What's Easter all about? She says to Kathy Keller, well, that's either the day that guy was born or that guy died. And suddenly she realized that this girl didn't have any sort of framework for understanding the story, that she didn't have the information there, that she knew who she was talking about, or a God that could be trusted. And she realized that the best tool that she had, the way that she would teach this young girl, would be by using this thing called the catechism. And then she tells another story there about her son. And her son is at a babysitter's house. And he's looking out the window waiting for his mom. And he's sort of staring off into space. And the babysitter comes over and says, what are you thinking about? He says, he hears a question. And he's been trained that if someone asks you a question, you give them an answer. And so he says, I'm thinking about God. And she says, oh, what are you thinking about God? He says, how he created everything for his glory. This is what this young kid says about God, because his mom had been teaching him the catechism. So if you're worried about the next generation and how they're going to grow up, then I want to encourage you today that God has given us a story to tell them. And as we tell them that story, that they will have the confidence in God to hope in him and be faithful to him. And one of the great tools that we have is this catechism. And so we're going to be using that tool as a church this fall. I'm going to be encouraging you to be working on it here in worship, be working on it at home individually, and even working on it together as a family, working through the questions and answers of this catechism so that we might together come to know God, come to know what God has done, how he has been faithful to us, how that he always powerfully redeems his people whom he loves. He is the God that we can trust. Let's learn to tell his story.